You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we are at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, and last week we got into this whole conversation, because the passage does, about Satan, about the enemy of God. And it's not an easy thing to talk about. It's not something where we're like, you know, we have all these preconceptions, all these things. I mean, if you want to know more about Satan and his origins from a biblical perspective, just what the Bible says, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that teaching from last week. But we're moving forward to the end of Ephesians here. And I just want to remind you, we're in this section that's like super practical. Chapters 3-6 are really all about how to take, what does it look like, what does it mean to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ in a personal way? What does it look like to take those truths that he shared and put them into practice? And all of this is predicated upon this idea that we are loved by God. The first three chapters of Ephesians are not about what we should do, but it's all about what God has done. That we need to know that we are loved, we are valued, we are cared for, we are promised eternal life with God, that he has done everything. It says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And now, knowing that's true, knowing that God values us and that he has a plan for us, a way that he wants to use us, that then frees us up to go and love others sacrificially. And it's worth repeating, we've talked about it a lot, but a lot of our problems, a lot of the issues we have as a human race come from our lack in belief about what God has said. These are identity issues, issues of, do I have value? What is my purpose? And we try to derive our value when we're apart from God. We try to find things to give our life meaning. We like to find accomplishments. Some of us like to get good grades. Some of us like to get well-paying jobs. Some of us do really well in athletics. And we branch out whatever it is in romance and life and whatever. We try to find something that we're good at because it feels good to be good at things. Some of us use relationships to try to build ourselves up and prove to ourselves that we have value. Some of us have children and try to use our children to encourage us and to make us feel like we have value. For some people, it's wealth. There's all kinds of different things when you don't have God in your life that you go out and you try to prove to yourself primarily, but to others that you matter. And last week we learned that there's an enemy of God who is trying to essentially keep us from knowing him, keep us from understanding him, and he wants us to take our value, our identity, from anything other than what God says about us. Because he knows that the truth of God is what enables us to be free and helps us to become the people that God created us to be. People who are secure, people who are sacrificial, people who love God, who love each other, and are really capable of truly selfless acts of generosity and kindness to others because we know that our needs have been met by him. And so Satan's tactics are things like to distract us, to, you know, put the shiny thing in front of us and make us live our whole life for this, our whole life for that, right? To threaten us. You know, I think part of why we feel weird about having a conversation about Satan is it's uncomfortable. He may want to tempt us away from God's truth and just basically present us with paths that we know are immoral but lead to things that we want. And so we get to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and we get to some of the most important and quintessential teaching about spiritual warfare in the whole Bible. Let's start with verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so the first rule of spiritual warfare is to understand that the power that you need to fight this battle does not come from you. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are loved by God. We are knit together in our mother's womb by Him. We are image bearers of the Creator God of the universe, but we were not created to be independent from Him. We need Him. We were created to be connected to Him. You can think of it yourself as a lamp, and He is the outlet. That in order to fill the room with glory, you have to receive that power from Him. And so when we think about demonic forces and the spiritual forces of darkness in the world that He talks about here, we have to understand that God's not saying, I want you to go face them down in the strength of your might. What He wants you to do is to understand that if you are connected with Him and you're connected with His truth and you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, which it says all believers do, then it's God's might through which this battle is fought. And then He starts talking about armor. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This is interesting. I mean, this is obviously a metaphor. We're not talking about literal armor. But the historical context in which this is written is important. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this book while he was in prison. And the specific type of imprisonment that he was experiencing during this specific time in Roman history was house arrest, which meant if he was able to pay for his own accommodations, room and board, and he was able to pay for the salaries of the soldiers who would be guarding him, he would be in relatively comfortable environment, chained to at least two Roman soldiers at all times. And so he's sitting here writing this letter to his friends in Ephesus, talking to them about spiritual warfare, and he starts talking about armor while this guy's standing next to him. And what he actually does is he goes and he picks different pieces of Roman armor and uses them as a metaphor for different spiritual truths. He says in verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So if we look through how he's drawing these analogies between these parts of armors and these different aspects of biblical truth, we get some pretty interesting things. First thing he says is, stand firm, having girded your loins with the truth. So he starts with the belt, which looks like this on a Roman soldier. And what's interesting about the belt in Roman armor is it had hooks in it. And so the belt, the girdle, was actually the piece that connected every other piece together. It was sort of a centerpiece, you know, that made the entire armor fit together as one. Because, you know, you wouldn't want to fall over and have, you know, pieces exposed and bits exposed. You know, it all had to be connected. And so the belt was the truth. The belt was this connecting piece. And it also protected, you know, their most intimate parts. We have knives and arrows and swords flashing around. You want to be protected. And he says, that's the truth. The truth of God works this way. This is what spiritual truth is all about. This is not a battle of swords and guns and missiles and tanks. This is a battle of philosophy. This is a battle of ideology. And so understanding what's real and what's true is critical, is central. It's like the belt that guards your parts and ties everything together. You don't want to get this wrong. And so we talk about these spiritual truths because the whole battle, victory and defeat, will be determined by your ability to understand what God's truth is. To understand what is love, what is meaning, what is purpose. Truth can change your life in a way that nothing else can. The things that you believe have more power to change your life and affect your life than potentially physical things do. An idea can have a greater impact on the course of your life and your eternal destination in a way that in very important biblical ways. It's important to understand that those things can affect you more than guns and bullets and swords. Jesus said in John 8, 31 to 32, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the things that we all want, one of the things that's of high value in this life is we all want to be free. But we get confused about and we begin to misunderstand what freedom is. We start to think about freedom as being things of the ability to do whatever you want to do. Biblically speaking, freedom is really about being the fullness of who it is that you were created to be, being what you're supposed to be, and not being entrapped and bogged down and laid down by things that are contrary to the purpose for which you were created. And what God wants for you is absolute and total freedom. But to understand that, you have to understand God. You have to understand the Word of God. You have to understand morality, not from your own perspective of working through the world and just deciding what you think you like and what you don't like, but what are the things and the philosophies and the knowledge that are necessary in order to live a fulfilled life, a true life of purpose. And truth is the belt because without it, the armor will do you no good. It's the bedrock of understanding what God's will is for your life. Why did God create you? Why are you here? Does he have a specific purpose for you individually, let alone a broader purpose for the entire human race? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? How should you use your time? How should you spend your money? How should you prioritize your life? What things are of value and what things are of less value? What is your purpose? Why are you here? How do you understand and, you know, to live out your life in a way where you fully get to embrace who it is that you were created to be? I think a lot of us live this life with sort of this fear of like, am I missing out? Am I not doing something that I'm supposed to be doing? Do I have a purpose and I just don't know what it is? If you have a relationship with God, he will show you your purpose. He will show you how to live this life. He will help you navigate those difficult decisions. How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do for a living? Who am I supposed to marry? Should I have kids? What should I do with my free time? What should I do with my hobbies? These are things that biblical truth can come together and give you incredible guidance. And people who follow God, who put their trust in God and prioritize the truth of God, find that they live fantastic lives. It's not that there's no suffering or no pain, and it's not that they all get rich and live in mansions, but they live in such a way that they know that what they're doing is good. And that is something that God wants for all of us, and that's really what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about freedom. To live in the satisfaction of knowing you are who you were created to be. Are you living a good life? Are you not living a good life? How do you know? The Word of God, the truth of God, is what ties that together. How do I understand my sin? How do I understand my problems? How do I understand my need for forgiveness? Why should I forgive others? All connected with understanding the bedrock of God's love and forgiveness for us. And of course, the ultimate truth, what does Jesus' death on the cross have to do with me? Understanding the cross and what Jesus did there for us is the ultimate guide for understanding the character of who God is and our need for a Savior. So that's why it's so interesting. When Paul's sitting here in house arrest, he's chained to a Roman soldier, and he's thinking about how do we fight a spiritual battle. He's looking literally at a warrior, at a soldier, and he's looking at his equipment, and he's saying, our belt is truth. And that is the thing that binds all things together. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Demons also believe and shudder. Because part of the dynamic here is that it's not just about knowing what the truth is, but it's in believing it. It's about putting it into practice. It's not just ideological assent where you're just saying, yeah, I was raised as a Christian and I went to Bible study for a while and I'm a Christian because I can't think of anything else that I am. No, it's about understanding what it means to be a Christian, to being a student of God's word and putting those things into practice. So that's the belt of truth. Then he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, that there's this giant piece of banded mail, and this was a critical piece of the armor, obviously, because it protects almost all of the vital organs. You know, if you were in a battle, and you got hit in the arm or you got hit in the leg, you might survive that even back then. But if you got hit and your liver got punched or, your stomach got cut open, you had internal bleeding, you were done. And so the biggest, heaviest piece of the armor covers the most vital organs to protect in battle. And Paul says this is righteousness. But it's so important that we understand he doesn't say this is your righteousness. He says it's God's righteousness. And all righteousness is, that sounds like a really churchy word. It's something where you're like, oh, that's like, what is righteous and unrighteous and all that stuff? How does it work, right? It's just about, in this context, it's about your moral standing before God. You see, the Bible says that we are born separated from God, that we're born disconnected from Him. It also says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What that means is that we're imperfect. We're selfish, we're greedy, we're liars. I mean, we all know this. We're all born into the world. If you're a parent, you know this especially well. No one teaches your kid how to lie. They figure it out on their own real quick. A lot of times before they're even verbal, they know how to lie. We are broken and we are not what it is that we were intended to be. And God is a just God. God is a loving God. But He's also a powerful God, and He's righteous. He demands that evil be destroyed. He will not tolerate and let evil go unpunished. So we stand under a sentence of death. We cannot be perfect. We are not perfect, but the standard is perfection. And so by our own righteousness, by our own good deeds, we can never live up to what God demands from all people. So what God did is He came in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He showed us what love and mercy and truth is. He taught about the character and the nature of God. He demonstrated the greatness of who God is. But He represented a threat to that world system that's run by the enemies of God. The religious rulers of His day found His teaching threatening to their ability to have power and have wealth and control people. So they falsely accused Him, beat Him, and hung Him on a cross to die a torturous death. But while He was there, God, it says, took the punishment that we deserve, that all of us deserve, and he poured it out on himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He took the judgment that we deserve so that we could receive, we could be cleansed, we could be cleaned of our evil and be given his righteousness. That he took our place and took our judgment. This is what theologians call imputed righteousness, meaning it is not your righteousness and your good deeds, but it's your willingness to receive the gift of Jesus's righteousness and let him take the punishment that you deserve for yourself so that you can be forgiven for all time. Regardless of your past, regardless of your future, if you turn in true faith and ask God to forgive you because Jesus died on the cross, you will be saved. And that is what Paul is saying is our breastplate of righteousness. Not our righteousness, but God's. And I hope you can see how this ties back into identity. Who are you? Are you of value? Do you have a purpose? God says, if you are in Christ, you are perfect. It's not that we live perfectly. It's not that we live consistently with everything we say we're going to do, but that there is no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus because their debt has been paid in full by him. And if you know that, if you believe that, how will that change the way you view God? The way you understand who he is he's this incredibly generous, this incredibly kind, this incredibly loving, this incredibly powerful being that took your debt upon himself so that you could be cleansed. And knowing that, that it's not righteousness of your own, but it's a gift of righteousness given by him, really changes the way you see the world. You're not better than anyone else. You're not smarter, you're not stronger, and you're not more godly than anyone else. You're just covered. You're just paid for. And that is something that God freely makes available to all people. He freely makes that gift available to anyone who will receive him. All they have to do is cry out to him and ask. Philippians 3, 8 through 9 says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, that I'm not righteous because of what I do, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That breastplate of righteousness, of knowing that you are forgiven, enables you to have that other-centered perspective, enables you to have the courage to step out and to be a giver to others, because you know that you have been given so much. Do you know that? Do you know that you belong to God? One of the things we want you to know here, if you're a guest, if you're somebody who's been coming out and you haven't made this decision, this is, according to the Bible, it's the only decision that matters. Are you willing to lay down your fight, your battle, to perfect yourself or to earn your own goodness and receive Jesus's goodness? Once you do that and once you understand, it's not that God is saying you're disgusting, you're pitiful, and I don't want anything to do with you. It's that God is saying you're beautiful, you're amazing, but you have a problem. But once you understand that and you understand the greatness, the fuel, the power, the source of a Christian's power to live like Christ calls us to live is not fear of judgment. It's not guilt for the things that we've done where we're trying to make up for the past. It's gratitude. If you truly know and understand what God has done to cleanse you, that, well, Jesus says, your cup will run over. That you're like a goblet of wine where it just keeps pouring in and pouring in and pouring in. And the love of God fills up your cup and then spills out of your life into the lives of everyone around you. That is the breastplate of righteousness. When you have it, it's so much easier to see what matters. The world is constantly throwing things at us. You know, I got to make sure I raise my kids right, and I got to have a good house and a good mortgage and a good job. And I got to keep the car running, and I got to get the laundry done. And, you know, I want to go on nice vacations, and I want to have nice things, and I want to do nice things. None of those things are evil. But none of those things are good. None of those things last. All things come to an end that are on this planet. But you and your soul continue to live on in eternity. And the degree to which you devote yourself to spiritual things, to the love of God, loving Him and sharing His love with others, is the degree that you will grow. And it's the thing that you take with you into the next life and into all eternity. And so beginning to prioritize those things and understand that those things, even though they seem like they're of less value than a Ferrari, they're actually the most valuable thing that we can do. Think about it this way. If you don't know, if you don't have or know that you have all your vital organs covered by the righteousness of God, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, how much more difficult is it to live your life in a way where you're generous for others? If you feel vulnerable, if you feel like you might get taken out, you tend to live life taking a defensive stance, trying to protect what you have. You have to keep other people at a distance because people are evil. People are selfish. If you let them get too close, they might take what you have and hurt you. But if you know that you have an unlimited supply of security, eternal security, it's so much easier to be generous. If you don't know that you have the breastplate of righteousness, you're going to tend to be suspicious of the motives of others. And rightly so, because there are very few people who are truly altruistic looking out for the good of others. If you don't have your breastplate of righteousness, you're going to tend to be afraid of God. God is the grumpy old man in the sky that's just waiting for you to screw up. You're standing under the judgment of God. What if you do the wrong thing? What if you move the wrong way? Your breastplate of righteousness says everything you've ever done and everything you ever will do has already been forgiven. The check's in the bank. And so God then is not this scary being that's just glowering down like some kind of bad Monty Python cartoon. But He is your loving dad who paid the check and is rooting for you. 1 John 4:18 and 19 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. He does what needs to be done. He dies on the cross for us. He gives us meaning. He gives us person. He gives us life and purpose. And He accepts us unconditionally. And that truth, if truly owned, if truly understood, will change your life. It will change how you approach people. It'll change how you think about yourself. It'll change how you feel about your fellow man, about your neighbors, about your family members, about your friends. It will change how you feel about people who annoy you. They might still be annoying, but you'll understand that they are beautifully and wonderfully made, even if we have hang-ups that still bother us about other people. So we have the belt of truth, we have the breastplate of righteousness, and He says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is just the good news of what God has done. But what he says here, so we already talked about that to a degree to understand the righteousness of God, the imputed righteousness of the breastplate. But he doesn't just say that your gospel or your sandals. He says it's the preparation of the gospel, which is interesting, which means your ability to understand it and articulate it. Now, this was important because you might look at a Roman soldier's feet and you might be like, those don't look like they're very protective or particularly comfortable or necessarily even very good shoes. But they actually were extremely good footwear for the kind of battle that they were doing. Think about it. In the ancient world, if you're fighting with swords and shields and bows and arrows, right, and you've got heavy armor from head, you know, to waist, you know, you're toting around, you know, steel, and you get knocked over, you lose your footing, you're like a turtle on the back of its shell. You are not going to be able to quickly spring back up and get back into the fight. If you lost your footing, you lost everything. And so the Roman soldiers' sandals were designed to be highly flexible, highly stable. A lot of times they were even cleated because you could not lose your footing. You were dead if you did that. And what Paul is saying here is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your root, your foundation is really connected with your willingness and ability to understand the greatness of what Jesus did on the cross and share that with other people. The preparation of the gospel is the good news. In 16, it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith which you will be able to with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And so we get the belt, we get the breastplate, we get the shoes, and now we get the shield. And he says, the shield is your faith. And what the shield does is it blocks the incoming fiery darts of the enemy. Now, having a shield in the ancient world would have sucked. Imagine these guys are marching. You know, the average platoon of soldiers would march, and they would march 20 to even 30 miles a day wearing all of that armor. And the shield would be one of the heaviest implements that they carried. That shield is huge. And they all carried them. It was made of wood, had metal in the center, and it was a key component, a key structure to the entire Roman army and how they did warfare on a large scale. And so it would have sucked to carry this thing around until you needed it. Until hails of arrows started raining down on you, then it would be your favorite piece of equipment. He says, your shield is your faith, and it is used to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Part of the reason Roman shields were so large was because they used a battle technique called a phalanx, where they would actually create a wall. And the importance of having the large shield is they would create this wall, and then it was an impenetrable wall that they could move forward toward the enemy. And each man had to be incredibly disciplined because all of them had to work together, step together, and stay together. And no one could become a coward, quit, and run away, because the second that happened, the entire army would be in danger because there would be a breach in the wall that could be capitalized on by the enemy. But the discipline of the Roman soldiers was famous, and this phalanx was an incredibly effective battle tactic that they used because they trusted in and believed in each other. He calls that shield faith. What is faith? There's a lot of different ways of defining faith, a lot of different passages we could look at, but at the end of the day, what faith is willing to put your willingness to put the truth of God into action. It's not, like we said, just mental assent of just knowing these things, but it's living these things. And when you know that you are loved by God, you know that you are forgiven, you know that you are promised eternity, you know that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, and you allow that to affect your life choices and what you do, then it becomes something that is unassailable. When you put the weight of choice behind the promises of God, I'm going to choose to love others. I'm going to choose to be sacrificial. I'm going to choose to share my faith. I'm going to choose to maybe not take a promotion that would move me to another city where I would have to be disconnected from the community of people I was connected to. I'm going to choose a career path that will make me available for my wife and my children, my spouse, and my friends and my neighbors. I'm not going to dedicate my whole life to just getting wealthy. I'm going to invest myself in people, not just as an idea, but you really start making sacrifices in your life to bring those things into a reality. When people decide things like, I'm going to teach the Bible at home church, or I'm going to become a home church leader, or I'm going to get my classes done, or I'm going to get in a discipleship relationship, they're putting things into practice. They are connecting things and taking what God has said is good, and they're doing it. That's faith. And you need that because the fiery darts of the evil one will come, Paul says. The world will look at you. People will look at you. They will mock you when they find out that you love God. If you decide to devote your life to others, you decide to devote your life to sharing the love of God, you become the person in your neighborhood that's connecting people with God. You are making decisions about your career and your life choices that are prioritized not toward what the world says that you should do, but what God says that you should do. There will be all kinds of ways, whether it's spouses or family members or children or bosses or neighbors, where people will look at how you're living your life and they will just wonder, are you sane? And they may develop a negative critique about you because it's convicting. It's bothering for a lot of people to be around people that are dedicated to love, especially if they themselves are dedicated to selfishness. It's annoying to have someone around you who's always considering the needs of others as more important than yourself, when you know you're only considering yourself. And so Christians will, according to the Bible, draw a lot of fire, a lot of criticism for the way that they live their lives. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way." He says, actually, if there's no tension in your life and no one is taking issue with your faith and no one is criticizing you for the way that you're living your faith, that's a problem. That's a warning sign. That's a red flag that you're not doing it right. And it's not that we aren't bothered by criticism. It's not that we are insensitive to the feelings and the caricatures of others. But it's that we know, if we know, that God's truth is real and we are willing to put it in practice, then none of that matters in comparison with the greatness of who God is. And that's how your faith is a shield. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Everything that you want, everything that matters, everything that fills you up, everything that will bring you joy will come if you put God first in your life. Making God the most important thing in your life will make you a better man, a better woman, a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better employee, a better neighbor. Because you'll have the freedom of knowing the greatness of who God is, the purpose of God for your life, the joy of the promise of eternal life. And that just frees you up for an other-centered perspective. He says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this view, be on alert with all perseverance, petition for the saints. So the helmet of salvation is pretty clear. Again, you know that you are saved. You know, obviously there's no more vital organ than the brain, right? And one of the worst things you could do as a soldier running around on a battlefield with spears and arrows flying around would be take off your helmet. He says, I want you to know and be secure in your understanding that you are saved. That's how important it is. That this is something that can never be taken from you, that can't be lost, that you are guaranteed eternal life with God. Think about that. If we, just the people in this room, if we took this seriously and we really rooted ourselves in our understanding of what God has said is true, just in this passage, that we are loved, that we have purpose, that we are eternally forgiven, that we are saved, that there is a battle raging on all around the world, an ideological battle where the enemies of God are casting people into darkness, deceiving them and making them live for the wrong things. If we all really believed that, how would it change how we live our lives, how we spend our time, how we view each other? How would we understand that? Do you know that Satan has lost the battle for your soul because it belongs to Jesus Christ? That's your helmet of salvation. It's something that makes you untouchable in an eternal sense. To know that you're going to live through this life, and no matter what happens, terrible things can happen. Car crashes and cancer, loss of loved ones, poverty, it can all still happen. But when you come to the end of your days, whenever that is, whether you're in your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever, that when that time on this earth is over, you are guaranteed eternal life with God and all those who love him. That would change. That would change the way that you look at the world. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing on the planet that can take you out of God's hand. Once you've given yourself to him, and the courage that would come from really believing that is life-changing. Finally, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is interesting. This is the only offensive weapon. Everything else we've been looking at is sort of your armor to protect you from all the things that are going on. But he says, the sword is the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God. It's scripture. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. Meaning that what we need to do is we need to get deep into the word of God. You know, sword play is interesting. It's something of a sport, and it's something of a skill that has to be learned and honed and practiced over and over and over again. The great masters of sword fighting are people who dedicate hours and hours every day to learning and growing and to muscle memory and connecting. And he's saying the word of God, the Bible, is like that. You need to grow in your proficiency of fencing with these ideas. These philosophies. You have to study what the world says, the arguments that hold themselves against the truth of God. You have to read books. You have to get into conversations with people. You have to understand the ideologies, the philosophies that are out there. And then you have to get deep into the Word of God to understand what God says. And then as you do that, as you expose yourself The Bible is literally exposing your mind to the mind of God, that what happens is a miraculous transformation in your thinking, and that you want to be a master swordsman, somebody deeply rooted in being able to use the Word of God for His purposes. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, for both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I've been studying the Bible for 25 years. I find something new every day. Something piercing, something powerful, something meaningful. It's amazing how you can go back and you can read something that you've read 10, 15, 20, 100 times, and God will do new things and plumb new depths and show you new things about who He is or new things about who you are. And to be regularly invested in the mind of God is how we then go out and we fight this battle. It's us going on offense, taking the Word of God, speaking the Word of God, and contradicting the lies of God's enemies is the battle that we're called to demonstrate not only in truth, but in an action that the Bible is real. And that is a much better path for understanding how we should live our lives. We have lots of tools available for this, to help with this. We have our leadership training classes. We have mentorship and discipling. We'll teach you inductive study, Bible memorization, all of those things. But none of them are more important or more valuable than getting time and reading the Word of God, just you and Him together. Spending time in fencing school with the Master Himself and being just dedicated, even just a few minutes, a few pages a day to prayerfully reflect on the Word of God is something that is absolutely necessary because it is also not static, it's dynamic. And what I mean by that is you can build yourself up, but if you get away from it and let it go, you will begin to degrade. You have to keep at it. And you will be able to grow in your understanding in the depths of God's Word your entire life. You will never reach the end of it. But if you take time away from it and don't regularly engage in it, you will move backwards. He wraps up the letter of Ephesians. He says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and within this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. And I pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel." You see that he's in prison and he's about to go on trial. And he's saying, what I really want is for you guys to pray that I will be bold because I'm scared. Paul had spent his whole life studying the Word of God. He had dedicated his whole life after his conversion to building the church of God, and yet he's still saying, will you guys pray for me? Pray I'll do a good job. Pray that I won't get in the way of what God wants to do. "For which I'm an ambassador in chains, that is proclaiming it, that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know that my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for every purpose so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love and faith from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace with all those who love our Lord Christ with incorruptible love." And that's the end of the book of Ephesians. Thanks God that you promise us that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Thanks that it's not by our power and might, but by yours that we fight this battle. Thanks for what you've saved so many of us from. And thanks that you're continuing to work a good work within us and grow us and form us and change us into the kind of people that can be more impactful and more fulfilled. And we pray for anyone here that might not know you. We just pray that they'll hear you knocking on the door of their heart, that they'll have a personal connection with you, and that they'll consider your truth and at the very least decide that they need to investigate things further. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.